You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto his apostles to whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. At the outset, to acknowledge the privilege that we have here, and to thank you again for your faithfulness to share once again in this wonderful word. And now we look to the Holy Spirit to shut us in as he takes us aside from the hurry and the rush of things, and for this little while, as he cleanses us and sanctifies us a people whereby we can be a vessel fitted for your blessing. We want to thank you in advance for every little detail that will be taken care of, particularly as you rebuke the evil one, as you honor your great Son and his word. Thanks again for attending to these matters, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're starting a series that will last about 6 months, the Lord willing. And I think, in my mind's eye, for whatever it's worth, to give God's people a proper orientation on how to understand what God is saying, the book of Acts is that book. It's the book between. It's the book that connects all the seemingly contradictory things that are paradoxical. Hence, it is a book of orientation. It puts you in a place to where you can see the Bible in all of its glory. And I can't add much more to that, but that's the way I think it is in the context of things. It's a book that is a must if you're going to understand the Word of God. It's the catalyst. You'll notice as it begins, it refers to a former treatise. In verse 1, it was written to a man named Theophilus. Now, as you look at the book of Luke, you'll find that Luke addressed his work to the same man in verse 3. Luke 1:1-3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, if tradition is correct, and it seems to be pretty well substantiated on this point, Luke was a slave, or had been a slave, and had been set free, and his slave master had educated him, had him educated as a doctor. He was a ship's doctor, a very important position in that time. And it was also quite customary among the elite of that day who had such slaves to subscribe for them or to subsidize anything that they got into. Hence, most likely, Theophilus is the man who subsidized the writing of Luke and Acts. You see, in those days, like it is today, printing was expensive. And it all had to be done by hand. They were called scribes. And this is why it is thought that he addressed both of these epistles to Theophilus, because he was the one most likely to have subsidized the writing of Luke and Acts. Now, that's not bona fide truth, but it's pretty well substantiated by certain evidences that we do have. In any case, it connects the two, and the little word until, you might underscore that word until in your Bible, because it makes a distinction between the things that differ. For instance, the former treatise has to do with our Lord's ministry in the days of his flesh, whereas those things that are going to be in the book of Acts have to do with the things that our Lord taught, not in the days of his flesh, but after he went into the heavens. Now, you'll read in Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3 that the apostles' ministry throughout the book of Acts was simply to confirm our Lord's teaching from his heavenly home. And you'll notice also, beginning in verse 2, the until tells us three things that transpired during the 40 days following the resurrection and prior to his ascension. Those three things that Jesus did, he gave the apostles certain commandments and authorities. Secondly, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, since they were going to be talking about the resurrection. And lastly, but not least, he taught them for 40 days, during those 40 days, to things pertaining to the kingdom. So these are the three things of action during the 40 days following the resurrection and prior to the ascension. In Luke chapter 34, the last chapter of Luke, we learn something further along this line of what really happened, particularly in the teaching concerning the kingdom. Luke 24 and verses 44 and verses 45. And this is these foundational things we're looking at this morning are very important to you if you're going to be a student of the book of Acts. Verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That last phrase is very important. Look at Luke 18 just a minute. You see the importance of that statement. Now, the context of Luke 18 is taken just before the crucifixion, whereas the context of Luke 24 is after the resurrection. Luke 18, beginning at verse 31. "He took unto them the 12 and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things." So you see, it's important that the Lord enlighten. Now, the words that Jesus taught them prior to his resurrection, you'd think they'd understand it. But they didn't. Today, everywhere in Oklahoma City, people are gathered in the church. They're hearing something. But they don't understand it unless God opens their eyes. Now, it's important that he did open their eyes, because, you see, the things that are done in the book of Acts are all according to their knowledge that they had been given to understand, so that they wouldn't make any mistakes. They'd do everything right. Had to do with two things. His resurrection, of which the infallible proofs were demonstrated over and over again. I think you're familiar enough with those that we won't even have to look at those. But we're going to look at the commands in a minute, because they become very vital in our understanding. But so that they understood exactly what things related to the kingdom, they understood exactly what was fulfilled and what remained. Turn to 1 Peter just a minute. Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. The salvation the prophets have in the Old Testament prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, as to what this grace was, and what manner of time, the time element, that the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. For instance, just to illustrate the importance of that, turn to Acts 3, verse 18. This is the second sermon that Peter preached in the book of Acts. Notice carefully. Verse 18. Those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Now, you must keep in mind that while the Bible is written, it was written in Greek, the language, but the thought is Hebrew. For instance, if you were a Jew today, living in America, you're speaking the English language, your thinking would still be what? And this is true of the Bible. Luke might be an exception, but he's just a recorder here of history, because his language certainly emphasizes his doctrinal background, and he did think like a Greek. But he's the only writer that the whole Bible that thinks that way. You can see it in the original text. But now notice, you're a Jew and you're listening to Peter. Keep in mind, there's nobody but Jews in this context. And you see this very clearly as we get into the book. You're standing there, and if you read that whole chapter, Peter's just accused the nation of murder of their Messiah. And then he tells them that all the scriptures concerning the suffering Messiah have been fulfilled. Now, recall to your mind what we just read in 1 Peter, that all the prophets of the Old Testament desired to understand the prophecy of the coming of grace. And they desired to understand the time element that would be in between the sufferings and what? The glory to follow. Now, you're a Jew and you're listening to Peter, and you've been accused of murder of your Messiah, and you know the scriptures, and now the enlightening of the Holy Spirit has come to give you understanding through the preaching of Peter, so that now the scales are removed. And you know the only thing that left to be fulfilled in scripture is the glory to follow. See? Incidentally, on that particular day, 5,000 men, we don't know how many women and children were involved, were saved as a result of his preaching that day. So a lot of people got their eyes open. You go on to read, you'll find that he promised them if they would repent as a nation, Jesus would come back then, not 2,000 years away. We'll be dealing with that, of course, when we get to the third chapter. But I just wanted you to see the context of things as they're opening up now to us, just like a flower, if you follow this real good. For 40 days, our Lord taught them every detail so they'd understand perfectly. There'd be no mistake about anything that they did. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to guide them into all truth. We'll be seeing that too. So it didn't make it. Incidentally, in passing, because quite frequently the higher critics, whatever that means, have accused Peter and certain others of the apostles of making some mistakes. But you know, every one of these controversial issues throughout the book of Acts, God has been faithful to put this little statement in there, that they were moved of the Holy Spirit to do these things. And each time the scripture is quoted, that the Holy Spirit called to their attention. So that it is not the mistake of any of the apostles, it's the mistake of the higher critics, you see. And when you hear somebody criticize one of the apostles for some of the things they do in the book of Acts, then you know that they're blind. They've read what is said, But they were like the apostles before they had the understanding. They understood none of these things. See, you cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps to understand the Word of God. You can hear it, but unless God enlightens, you won't understand it. That's why, you know, quite frequently, so don't get discouraged, when you tell people something about the Bible or something about the Lord, and they just, simple truth that a six-year-old child should be able to understand. And yet, it doesn't matter how well, in fact, the matter is the better they're educated, the worse off they are. It's harder for them to grasp things. It's only when the Spirit of God moves to enlighten them that it means anything. So don't get discouraged when sometimes the word seems to just roll off like a water on a duck's back. It doesn't mean it's wasted. God doesn't waste anything. He may have just planted that seed in this computer up here, and when he gets ready, he'll use it, see? But this is the condition of things as we're reading about in the book of Acts. He taught them for 40 days concerning these things, and then he opened up their understanding. And then he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs so that they would make no mistake about the resurrection. Even when they were in doubt, he walked over and he said, "Give me a piece of fish there. I want to eat that for you so you can see. It's because a spook doesn't have a body to eat with like this." You see what I mean? He demonstrated over and over again so there'd be without any mistake. Now, we want to look at those commands that he gave, those authorities that they were to work with. The first one is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore, not teach, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." Look at Matthew 23. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they spoke with authority when they spoke from Moses' seat, because that's the Word of God. On the other hand, he said, don't do what they, other than that, you know, that's what. But that's the law. Now, notice the contradiction. When you come into the further enlightenment of today, we learn that Christ is what? End of the law. Now, as strange as it may sound, you know the disciples never carried, the apostles never carried out that command. Listen. The day of Pentecost, as Peter preaches. Acts 2. Keep in mind, he had taught them things concerning the kingdom for 40 days. Not only the commands of the kingdom, but the procedure. Underscore that in your mind, procedure. After Peter preached his first sermon, in verse 36, notice the reaction to his preaching. He had accused them again of murder. And they were just disturbed, you see, in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, when he heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "They repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You see, again, you know, we've become so accustomed to saying everything in the Bible is concerning us. Actually, very little of it is truthful about it. You see, if Israel as a nation could not receive Christ as their Messiah, and he didn't believe in the Trinity, they're sure not going to be baptized in the name of the Trinity if they didn't believe Christ was the Messiah. Hence, look, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It baptize them in the name of who? Jesus Christ. Why? And notice how, again, you can't criticize the apostles for this reason. Notice how this chapter begins. As Peter begins to preach, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all of one accord in one place. That's 120 people, beloved. Did you know it's impossible to get 120 people in accord unless some outside force is bringing them together? And the evidence of that, isn't it? Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. It set upon them, and they were all filled. That word filled means to control. They were all controlled of the Holy Spirit. So what Peter was preaching wasn't his opinion. He was preaching under the control of the Holy Spirit. And notice the context of the things he's speaking about as Peter begins to speak in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judah and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet of Joel. It shall come to pass when? In the last days." Something was about to be brought to a conclusion. What was that conclusion? Well, the whole book of Acts deals with that conclusion, because Israel as a nation was being offered their Messiah, and if they would respond, God would bring to pass what? The glories that should follow. See? That's plain. See that, how plain that is? Real simple. The context is the last days. Not the beginning of something new. If you listen today, they'll tell you that the church, as we know it today, began on the day of Pentecost. It's not a beginning of something. This is what? The last days. It's the conclusion of something. Now, the commands he gave the apostle was in the light of the fact that when Israel as a nation were restored and converted, then they were to go and what? Disciple the nations. And then they were to baptize in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because with the conversion of the nation, then they would believe in the Trinity. But you could not. I know you're talking to them about baptizing in the name of the Trinity until they accept their Messiah. In other words, this history in the book of Acts is not the history of the church. It's the history of Israel's failure to bring in that called out body called the kingdom. It failed temporarily. It's been set aside, as we shall see. Now, second command, Mark 16. Boy, this is really flung around today. Verse 16 through 18. Mark 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, every one of those commands, every one of those authorities, are well documented and demonstrated throughout the book of Acts. Never one ever failed. Every one of them was carried right straight through. So what does that tell us? If the church is prevalent there in Acts 2 and through the book of Acts, then one of two things is true. We're unbelievers, or else we've got such a poverty of faith that we can't accept it. It's that simple. If something didn't change after the book of Acts, then these signs should be everywhere. So what does that tell you about these signs today? If we're correct, then the signs that we see today are what? They're false. You see, the idea that something supernatural is coming from God is not necessarily true. All through the Old Testament, beloved, the great miracles that were performed by Baal are recorded. And who was Baal? Enemy of God. If you go to the, I don't know so much about present day Africa, but I do know about past days in Africa. I had an old man stay with me, still alive, incidentally, up in the state of Washington. He's getting pretty close to 100 years of age now, named Muir. He spent 49 years in Angola. And the things that the witch doctors perform over there would make some of our sign performers in this country seem like amateurs. So simply because a miracle is performed, what we call a miracle, something supernatural, it doesn't follow that it's from God. And this is why today, as Greta put on the wall there, and Greta being dead yet speaks to us, we walk by how? By faith and how? Not by what we see. And fact of the matter is, the big educational religious station in the town over here on 63rd Street has a big sign on its big smokestack on four sides. Seeing is believing. That's a lie right out of hell. And that's the most predominant religious broadcasting station in this whole state. And it's going out over the air 24 hours a day. You see? That's terrible things I'm saying about these folks, but it isn't me. That's exactly, we're either right or we're wrong. That pure, that simple. And even they who claim these things, the only really thing that they can produce as far as a consistency is these so-called tongues. And while we're on that, turn to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, one of their pet chapters. You can begin reading at verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. And that's what we got today. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. For it is written, law, and the law is written, but men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. For who? Not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. And who are those that believe not in the context of what he's writing? He's quoting from where? The book of Isaiah. Chapter 28. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. The signs for who? For Israel. And when they saw anybody speaking a tongue, in that time context, they knew that what? They knew that that God was at work. It was a sign for that nation. But even though the sign was given, it says, they still won't believe it. See, but they're not, those people talking in tongues are not trying to give that for a sign today for Israel. So it's not even being used for what is intended. In fact, the first Gentile visited in the New Testament is the 10th chapter of Acts. And Peter took along with him six other men as witnesses. And while Peter was preaching, the Spirit of God fell on the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. And they all began to speak in tongues. And the Jews looked on with amazement. And they were convinced. And they went back and told the elders of Israel. Yes, they did receive the Spirit of God. But why did they? Because they spoke in tongues. That was for their benefit. It wasn't for the Gentiles' benefit at all. But it was an evidence that God was bringing the Gentile in. And for this very reason, as Romans 11 says, to provoke the nation to jealousy. See? This is why the book of Acts, you can begin to see, it correlates things in proper context all the way through. And without a perfect understanding of this book, there's no way that you can understand what God is really saying. Because God addresses people in three different categories. Either as Jews, or as Gentiles, or as the called out of God. One way or the other. And you've got to look at who he's talking to. Read the address on the envelope. That's important. See? You wouldn't take a letter written to John Doe and start reading it and claim everything in it. It isn't your letter. See? You got plenty of mail to tend to your own. Read your own mail, and you'll be on safe ground. The things that will coordinate with your mail is fine. But if it doesn't, then you know that that's tampering with somebody else's stuff. And 'tis written, "Thou shall not steal." We've been stealing other people's things, the church has, for centuries. Why? Because they have read into the book of Acts things that do not pertain to them, but to pertain to somebody else, and claiming them for themselves. All these people that claim all these great promises that are wonderful promises, they don't realize that there's a two sides to that coin. There's a lot of curses going on with it too, but they don't say anything about the curses when they talk about the blessings. They don't want that. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Thirdly, now let's go to John's Gospel for another command. Chapter 20, verse 21. "Peace unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Verse 20-23. "Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained." The whole Roman system built on those verses. This is why they have such a hold on the Catholic people. Because they've got the authority to forgive sins. And authority to retain them. Remember, we'll see in Acts 5 how Peter had the authority and had two people, were believers, mind you, struck down dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. No priest today has any such authority. They had it then. Notice, they were to be sent, notice, verse 21 again. Just as the Father had sent Christ, the apostles were to be sent to the same people. And in Matthew 15:24, Jesus said, "I'm sent to none, save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see? I don't know how you could make words any plainer than that. There's not a single one of you here belongs to the house of Israel. You see? And the whole apostles' ministry, turn to Hebrews again, verse chapter 2. Notice what their ministry was. Everybody got it? Perhaps before we look at that, let's look at chapter 1 first. "God at sundry times and divers manners in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets." That's the Old Testament, obviously. In other words, God revealed himself in the Old Testament through prophetic writings. Then in verse 2, "At the last day spoken unto us by his Son." That has to do with our Lord's ministry in the days of his flesh. And then following that, chapter 2, verse 3. Paul includes himself when he says this, notice. "How shall we," Paul too, "escape if we neglect so great salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us," how? "By them," what? "That heard him." Our Lord, Paul never heard the Lord in the days of his flesh. So he didn't have any ministry to confirm at all. Or he had a new revelation, but not to confirm something already preached. See? The apostles never went beyond that which the Lord confirmed. And the Lord confirmed that which he opened their eyes to understand. And that was from where? The law, the prophets, and the writings. That's the three divisions of the Old Testament. See? Never went beyond. No secret. No mystery there at all. A fulfillment of what? Prophecy, simply. That's why Peter preached in his first sermon, spoke of the last days. That's a catalog of time in prophecy. Nothing secret about that. As Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, which come to pass in the last days." See? Now get this in your mind so you have it imprinted indelibly in your personality. The last thing our Lord did in the days of his flesh was during that 40 days was that he gave commandments unto his apostles concerning the procedure of how it was to be carried out, as well as the commands. And he gave them powerful powers to demonstrate signs to the nation of Israel so they'd be without excuse whatsoever. Then he taught them for 40 days and opened up their eyes so they'd understand everything. And then he showed himself alive by the many proofs so they'd be sure that they were not dealing with some vision, but a reality. You see? Keep those things in your mind, because that, you see, sets the tone of what the book is all about. And if we stay in that context, then we can understand the things that differ and distinguish between things that seem contradictory, where they're not contradictory at all. We have no right to emphasize things that are said to somebody else under a different set of circumstances, under a different context, when we have a new revelation in a new context that tells us exactly how we're to walk. Not how they walk, but how we're to walk. Well, if I sound hostile this morning, I'm not. I just want to be sure that you understand these things, because they're very important to your life. And they will make you see that God is faithful in every detail. And that's why we need to know this book. We need to know the book, not only know that it's the Word of God, but we need to rightly divide it. Put it everything in its proper context. And that's for what? For our being built up in the most holy faith. That we may be found faithful. That when we appear before Him, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He will not say, "Adikamos, disqualified," but He will say, "Dikamos, qualified." This is why we're told to show, when we study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That must be our first concern. Not to how people are going to feel about it, but how God's going to feel about it when we have borne testimony to His Word. Father, thank You for the Word and for the blessed hope that's in Christ Jesus. May the Holy Spirit now take the things that we've talked about and make them a part and parcel of personalities that are here this morning. If I've said something that offends or is contrary to the Word, be sure You erase those things in the mind. But everything I've said that can stand up under Your blazing light, make it a part of the life of each one of us here. Thank You for attending this, Father, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.